research found that those who at a very young age could resist and have control and wait did better in almost every area of life. Their SAT scores in the States were much higher. Job ratings much higher. Income higher. Healthy relationships higher. That they did better. But he also did research that showed self-control is a trait that can be learned. It is not some. Everybody can learn it. And what he learned even more, and I was impressed as I read about this man this week. I'd heard of the study before, but I read about him. I watched some videos with him. First of all, he says, we have struggled with self-control since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve could not resist. Not have self-control. To find out that he believes back to that point, that's where it goes. But what he's learned is that the more somebody has hope for the future, the more likely they are to have self-control in the present. So his work has been done primarily in the last number of years with inner city children in very poverty-stricken areas where they have no view or hope for the future. And he says, if a person has no view of hope for the future, why not just eat what you have in your hand right now? So he has created an organization, and his mission is to teach children that there is hope for the future. That they can hold tight and have control now, their future will be better. As I read that, I thought, are we not, as the people of Christ, should we not be the people who have the greatest hope for the future of any people on earth? And yet we struggle, just like everybody else, in the area of self-control. Raise your hand if you could use a little more self-control. Amen. Okay, raise your hand if the person next to you could use a little more self-control. Keep them down. Don't do it. But I thought about our world that we live in, folks, and I have to tell you, self-control has always been an issue. It's been an issue since the beginning of time. To wait and to wait to be gratified into the future when you could have a gratification in the present is not something that we do well. And yet, I think about the world we live in today, and I listed as quickly as I could in just a minute or two things that allow us to fall into issues of lack of self-control. And whatever they are for you, whether they're issues of finances or bad relationships or sexuality or power or authority or gambling or alcohol or drugs or whatever may be the thing that you struggle with self-control for, we live in a world that caters to those things. It used to be that you had to take risk to go out and do some of those things. And now, with the licentiousness of our age, we are open up to allow all these things not only to happen, but to happen easily, in abundance. And we have removed all shame from these things as we've done it. If you've got a gambling problem, you don't have to go to the casino anymore. You only have to go online. If you have issues with your eyes and where they wander, you don't have to go to the bookstore down the corner or go to the little convenience store. You only have to go online. The government's making it easier for our issues of drugs and alcohol to be, and I'm not against alcohol in moderation. Don't start that argument. But some of the things that are happening. Rachel's worked on and off part-time for Second Cup. Hear what they're planning on getting into? Cannabis. Coffee in a joint at the same time. You know, it's not quite the way it's going to work. But our culture is allowing those things to become easier and easier and easier and easier. Issues of self-esteem and envy, power and authority, that bragging spirit that we should stick away from are all just fostered by some of the social media things that we have. And I'm not speaking against all these things in and of themselves. What I'm saying is that some of these things just make some of these faults of ours, these weaknesses of ours, these areas of self-control, all that much easier. So we need to be careful in the time that we live. The key question in the book for this week that we're going through is, how does God free me from addictions and bad habits? How does God free me from those things? And the key idea is I have the power through Christ to control myself. Now, don't get me wrong. Self-control is a hard thing. I get it. I struggle with it. As we, you know, raise of hands, almost everybody in this room raised their hand. Only half of you raised it for the person next to you, but all of you raised your hand for needing self-control. We need to make sure that we understand that through the power of Christ in us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we actually can gain self-control in the areas we need it, and we should be the primary people who can do that, because our hope for the future is by far off the charts from anything else this world can offer. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. It's saying that we're weak to start with. And if we don't have self-control, we're like a city besieged by an enemy whose walls are broken down and the enemy just walks in. We all have propensity towards sin, but if we do not exercise abundance in and growing self-control, then we're going to be just like a city whose walls are just bare. And the enemy just walks in and routs us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something, someone to devour. Just a little over 2 weeks ago on our way back from Sejay, where we were working in Kenya, we stopped for a night and for an afternoon and a morning safari drive. And we debated whether we should or not. We're not there to tour, but they encouraged it because we may never be back there to see the beauty of the nation, to see the animals that are so abundant there to help out with the economy. So we said, you know what, we should do this. Now, where's Dawn Ham? She's in the room somewhere. Dawn, my little friend here. The only female on the team, understanding that we were going to be staying in tents out in the game reserve, was a little concerned. Now, they were nice tents, were they not, Don? They were thick. They were hard. We had a Maasai warrior who actually walked us to our tent and stood outside in the evening and watched over us. But the evening, afternoon and evening drive we were on, we saw a lot of animals. We were excited. We'd seen some lionesses, but we wanted to see a male lion. And just as we were heading back to our camp, Chad from Hungry for Life stands up and goes, male lion! And the car stops and we all get out and here's this lion just sitting there like he could care less at the fact that we're there. And we just watch him. We look and we drive a little further. It's just about dusk. And we said, will he just stay there all night? And the guy doing the drive for us says, no, he'll get up and start moving pretty soon to look for the other male lions. And they kind of pal around at night and get in trouble, sort of. But this lion was just sitting there. As we drove a little further, Chad yells again for us to stop. And we stop and we can hear the two lions roar. How are they? I don't know what sound they make. Anybody do a better lion sound than me? Just, you know, this huge, not a roar, but a and you could hear it from one end, you could hear it from the other. And it was so exciting. Chad was so excited. He was just like a kid in a candy store. So he had never seen that or heard that. And he wanted to hear it so badly. And then we drove back to camp. And what I was hoping Don didn't understand is, if we're on the road here and this is where the lion was, we drove for about 2 or 3 more kilometers. Right, Don? Yeah? As we got out, we were ready for our dinner. We went to our cabins or tents for a few minutes. And as we were walking to our tents, Chad and I are walking to our tent because we're sharing a tent with Marvin. And we get just outside the door and he goes, this lion in the background. He says, you hear that? I said, yeah, but please do not tell Don. You heard it. Don, how did you sleep that night? Not much. She said, so none of us want a lion just outside our door waiting to pounce. And when we are lacking self-control, we lack self-control. It's just like a lion is out there ready to come in and devour us. We need to be sure that we have that self-control. Richard Foster, who's written a number of books, and Jamie, where are you? You read Richard Foster on his spiritual disciplines, working on a school paper about fasting. He's well known for his writing in the area of spiritual disciplines. He says this, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant gratification is a primary spiritual problem. The fact that we allow ourselves just to be caught up in the instant moment instead of being self-controlled for what is better is something that we deal with. John 15:4-5, the passage many of us know very well about remaining with Christ, says, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we want to stand in an area of self-control. We want to live our life the way that God wants us to, looking towards the life beyond and the life further down the road that is better for us in the long run. We need to remain in Christ. We need to make sure that we're connected to him. He says, if you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not little things, not less things. Without me, without being connected and remaining in me, you can do nothing. I don't think Ann's not here today, is she? She's working maybe today. She's our horticulturist, but some of you are. How many of you like to garden somewhat? If you walk into your garden and you see a branch that broke off the tree and it's sitting there in the garden, how many of you just leave it there because you know it's going to have good fruit? You don't. You know a branch not connected to the vine does not bear fruit. And we, the same way, if we want to live self-controlled, godly, and upright lives in this present age, we must remain in Christ. Branch holds the fruit that the vine produces. The branch is not the fruit itself. And I know, as I said, that for many of us, the fight against things that we struggle with in the area of self-control are lifelong battles. If you struggle with alcohol, you know that's a lifelong battle. If you struggle with drug addiction, you know that's a lifelong battle. But it's true of our emotional needs. It's true of our breakdowns in social aspects, that if we struggle socially, we may always struggle socially. So self-control is important, but it's still hard. And to do it on our own power without being connected to Christ is nearly impossible. Tim Keller, pastor in Manhattan, who's left the church there but just done a lot of writing. Some of you have read his stuff. He's a very brilliant man. He said this. He says, "In Christ does not mean going from war to peace, but being in Christ means going from a battle you cannot win to a battle that you cannot lose." And some of you are walking in a struggle of life that you've been in for years, and you're saying, "You know what? I don't see it that way." But I have to understand that somehow, through the power of Christ in us, that ability is there for us to grab a hold of. And I'm always amazed at those who can break cycles and see fruit in their life that they never had before because of some addiction or some habit that they couldn't end. Dale, can I tell a little bit of your story? 3 years ago, Dale, where'd you want to go 3 years ago when we went to Ethiopia? Where'd you want to go? You wanted to go to Ethiopia with us, didn't you? You couldn't go, could you? It's because he was addicted to cigarettes. I'm not here to beat up the smokers. It's not my job. But he wanted to go, but he was so addicted to the cigarettes, he couldn't go on the long flight. And I'll let Dale tell the rest of his story, other than the fact that he just quit. One day, said, "I'm just done." Guess who went to Kenya with us this year? Dale. Amen. So there are those things that are hard, they're impossible. My parents smoked like chimneys. It wasn't a big surprise that both of them died of heart attacks. They both smoked 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. They tried, but they never could beat it. But there's times when you put your life in the hands of Christ and you say, "I'm just going to do it," and you do it. And I know it's not that easy, but sometimes it's that easy. So I don't have an answer for it, but I just say we have to remain in Christ and trust in him. We have to remain in Christ. The other thing is that we have to resist the temptation, resist even more the devil. James 4:7-8 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We're reminded of whatever we draw near to draws near to us. Does that mean that God is waiting for me to come to him before he wants to come to me? He is waiting. Just as much as the lion is outside the door waiting, Christ has been there longer. He wants just to come into our lives. It's not that we have to chase him down and find him. It's not that he gave up on us and went away. He's been there. We just have to turn and say, I want to resist the temptation, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. And I have to turn and reconnect myself to God who is near. You don't resist the temptation, you resist the devil. The temptation is hard. Resist the devil. Turn around. Walk to Christ. Walk back to him. Find something else to do. Go in the corner and take your shoes off and play your toes like a piano if you have to. See a bunch of people after church in the corners of the foyer playing there, trying to resist the Big Mac attack coming on for after church. Don't fix it. Fixate on the temptation. Find something better. Turn back to Christ. Look at him. A few years back, I did, and Keith Feldbusch reminded me of this. I did a thing about sin, and I talked about the apple being the sin, and I took a bite of the apple, and I said, the problem is we always fixate on the sin and try to fix the sin by looking at it instead of just throwing it in the garbage can and getting rid of it and turning back away from the sin. The hardest part of that was I took a bite of the apple, and I didn't take time to actually eat the rest of the apple while I finished the sermon. So the whole rest of the sermon, I had that chunk of apple in my cheek because I didn't think I could take the time to actually swallow it. But the whole point was, don't focus on the apple. Don't focus on the sin. Throw it in the garbage can, put it down, turn back to God, and forget about that. And so often we say, you know what, I've got a problem, and whatever that problem is, I just got to focus on it, focus on it, focus on it, focus on it, focus on it. And the problem then is that the sin gets all the attention. And God gets no more of your attention than he got before. So we've got to turn around and come back to that. For me, one of the things that's helped, Pastor Dustin did a great message back in the new year about memorization of Scripture. And as a staff, we've been encouraging each other to memorize Scripture. And I'll tell you, there's nothing better than memorizing and imprinting God's Word in your heart and mind. It doesn't matter what you memorize. I'll guarantee you that when you face temptation, it fits. There's been lots of times where I just fall asleep at night when I want to be tempted to think about things that are going wrong, and I just constantly go over. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of faith through the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one God, one baptism, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all, or who's over all and in all and through all. Now, I may not get it right, but to be able to rattle those things off and say, you know what, it fits. That first verse, whatever I'm about to do wrong, I have to say, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this is not it. So memorize Scripture, put it in your heart. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism, what did he do to combat worship or combat temptation? He worshiped, he prayed, and he quoted God's word. All the things that we can do. Now, sometimes, like that little girl who took that marshmallow and picked at it and kind of went for it from the middle and just tried to make it look. There's that cheese commercial where the guy does that, keeps cutting the cheese, and he keeps making that little block of cheese look the same shape but much smaller. So often we try to find loopholes and say, you know what, grace is me being imperfect and God forgiving me. And really, that's not grace. It's part of grace. But grace is not a loophole. Grace is not a way to get away from the rules and then make it look okay and put it back and say, God forgives me. That is not grace. It's not a balance of the flesh and the spirit. But grace is God's ability to tell us to say no to ungodliness. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I want to read this passage from Titus again to you. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live controlled, upright, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So what does grace do? Grace doesn't say, you just keep sinning and I'll keep forgiving. Grace says, no, you can say no to ungodliness. You can say no to worldly passions. You can say no to the ways of this world, and you wait. So grace is our ability to stand strong through Christ's Spirit in us while we wait. So I don't know what's on your plate. Cheetos, marshmallows, chocolate, relationships, power, money, sex. I don't know what's on your plate. But God's saying, you know what? It's out there. You could take it. The amazing part is he will forgive us. But he says, you know what? If you can just wait, I got something better for you. I got something much better for you. And it's not just that the better comes later, but that when we live for him now the way he wants us to, our life now is better. When you're not tied to have that thing, when you're not held captive by it, there is freedom like you won't believe. So I want to encourage you, no matter what's on your plate, that you learn to say no to it and say yes to God. Not only that, that sometimes we deal with our plate in all the wrong ways. We try to do things that aren't right. We conceal it, or we medicate it, or we try harder to get away from it, or we try to escape it. The reality is that God says, you know what? You can't get away from it on your own. You need me. And ultimately, we needed him so much that he came and died on the cross for us. I want to read one last passage to you, and then I want to just tell you what we're going to do with communion here. Romans 7, 24 to 25 says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. We walk this earth torn and tempted. We walk in this earth out of control. And yet we have been saved by the grace of God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're new with us, you don't know how we do communion, but we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 crosses around the room with the elements for communion. We want to remind everybody that this is not a process that belongs to Leduc Fellowship Church or to the North American Baptist or whoever we attach ourselves to. This is the very celebration that Christ himself gave us. He's asked us to come and to remember on a regular basis what he did for us. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you have accepted his gift of salvation and redemption, you're welcome to come. You can come as individuals. You can come as families. You can come and grab a friend. If you need to have somebody pray with you, you just do what you need to do. If you can't come, Joanne and I will grab the elements and come around and serve you where you are. But as you come today, just be reminded of all the things that God has promised us for the future and for the now. All the ways that we can live better when we follow him and maintain a controlled life, saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions and saying yes to him. If you need to repent at the table, repent. If you need to say thank you again, say thank you. If you need just to be reminded of what he's paid, just be reminded. But then thank him for his broken body and his shed blood, and take those elements as a reminder of what he's done for you. So come as you feel led. We're going to sing one song as kind of a preparatory song. It's an old hymn, Nearer My God to Thee. And then Pastor Dustin will lead us into another song. And during that song, please come as you feel led and take the elements. And then we'll close with a third song. But allow your heart to be turned. Allow your heart to be tweaked. Allow your heart to be awakened as we sing this first song. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you as a weak and helpless people, and yet you come as the most powerful and amazing God. Father, you came and walked on this earth. You lived the perfect life of a human being, and yet you died on the cross as the perfect lamb. taken away our sin. If we accept that gift, you've allowed us to be forgiven and redeemed. Father, as we now remember in this song and as we remember in our celebration around the cross, we would ask that you would be awakening our heart and our mind to all that you're trying to do in us. Father, you are an amazing God, and your gift is far beyond what we could imagine. And we now just say thank you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.